Welcome to A Look Ahead. We're delighted you've decided to join us. We study the Sabbath School lessons as prepared by the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And this series is on the two small books of Philippians and Colossians. These, of course, were letters written by Paul. And this series is entitled Uniting Heaven and Earth, Christ in Philippians and Colossians. And this is lesson number 11 in that series for March 14 of 2026, entitled Living with Christ. Living with Christ. What would that imply, or what all does that imply? Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we have come once again to try to learn about you, and not only just about you, but to learn what it would really mean to live with you as a part of our lives, day and night, and all that we do. And may that be our experience, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. In what way do we live with Christ? Does he live with us? Does he live in us? Lots of prepositions here. Jim?
From the Adult Teacher's Study Guide, this lesson emphasizes two major themes. The true believer is one who has replaced an earthly mindset with a heavenly mindset. Number two, the true believer exhibits the character of a new life in Christ from the
okay.
Bible Study Guide.
An earthly mindset set versus a heavenly mindset. How does that happen, and how can we know whether it's happened to us? Charles?
From the Adult Bible Study, Bible Sabbath School Bible Study Guide, it's commonly urged not to be so heavenly minded, otherwise we'll be of no earthly good. Well, true in some sense, there's an equally important concept that Paul highlights in Colossians 3. If we are too earthly minded, we will be of no heavenly use to the Lord.
Turn the thing upside down, huh? We will focus on many of the really significant changes that should occur in the lives of Christians. Okay, now we're getting down where the rubber meets the road, right?
Mm-hmm.
Margaret?
Colossians 3, 1-4. You have been raised to life with Christ, so set your heart on the things that are in heaven, where Christ sits on his throne at the right side of God. Keep your minds fixed on the things there, not on the things here on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your real life is Christ, and when he appears, then you too will appear with him and share his glory.
Wow. This
is from the American Bible Society.
Let's pray for that.
Yeah.
What does it actually mean to be raised to life with Christ? Colossians 3:1. What will happen to those who refuse to be separated from their earthly temptations? Paul suggested that these changes should take place when one is baptized, because he has buried the old man and rises to newness of life. That's another reason why I say infant baptism is not appropriate, because the infant doesn't make any choice. He doesn't have any idea what's going on. Okay. Clyde?
Romans 6? Romans 6, 4-6. By our baptism, then, we were buried with him and shared his death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from death by the glorious power of the Father, so also we might live a new life. For since we have become one with him in dying as he did, in the same way we shall be one with him by being raised to life as he was. And we know that our old being has been put to death with Christ on his cross, in order that the power of the sinful self might be destroyed, so that we should no longer be the slaves of sin. That's the Good News Bible.
Okay, anybody want to keep being a slave of sin? I am sure that Paul recognized that the brief physical experience of being dipped under the water does not make these kinds of changes in a person's life. So normally, how long does it take for a person to be transformed from being a person with a worldly mindset to being a person with a heavenly mindset? That's going to take a while.
How long did it take for Paul?
Yeah. Well.
It's a lifetime.
Mm-hmm. It was his perception, though. Paul's was a different story. He knew everything.
Well, yeah. But the Paul situation is pretty unique.
Yes, it is.
He had probably memorized the entire Old Testament
probably
in Hebrew. And then he went to the desert. That wham thing happened, and then he went to the desert for 3 years.
Arabia.
Arabia to do the fruit basket upset.
To put new interpretations on what he had learned.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. To turn all those words back around.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Okay.
From the Teacher's Bible Study Guide. Paul is arguing that because the Colossians died with Christ and were raised with him, they must live accordingly. It is important to note that the expression "were raised" is in the passive voice in both English and Greek. The use of the passive voice indicates that the new life in Christ is not the result of human achievements, but the work of God in the heart. The principle is corrective to teaching to the teachings that humans can reach salvation through their own efforts.
And I could give you a number of quotations, both from the Bible and from the writings of Ellen White, that says, we cannot change ourselves. What we can do is open our minds up and allow God in through reading the Bible, through prayer, through, you know, religious activities, and God can change us inside. We cannot do it ourselves. Mm-hmm. Okay, Gordon?
Also from the Teacher's Bible Study Guide, in the early verses of Colossians 3, Paul encapsulates the concept of the new life in Christ through the phrase, quote, those things which are above, from Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Conversely, the old life is portrayed by means of a similar phrase, quote, things on the earth, as in Colossians 3, 2 and 5, and the Greek term is given there. Paul strongly exhorts his audience to do two things in relation to the things above. They must seek them, that's in Colossians 3:1, and set their mind on them, verse 2. The Greek word translated as, quote, set one's mind on, is proneo. This term, I don't speak Greek, but this term reflects the act of thinking. In other words, Paul is saying that heavenly things should occupy our thoughts.
Amazing.
Colossians 3, 1-4, which introduces the new section, is saturated with references to Christ. We were raised with Christ in verse 1. Christ is at God's right hand, verse 1. Our life is hidden with Christ, verse 3. And Christ is our life, verse 4. For Paul, seeking and thinking about the things above is synonymous with living a life for and through Christ until the day we share in his glory. Verse
Amen.
4.
Is thinking and acting like Jesus Christ the same as thinking and acting with a heavenly mindset? Notice that from our Bible study guide. Notice that from the beginning of Colossians 3, the repeated emphasis on what is above, that is, what there is in heaven, those things which are above, quote, unquote, again, quote, where Christ is, end quote, quote again, things above, end quote, open quote, with Christ and God, with him in glory, and so forth. Paul's counsel in Colossians 3 are certainly not the first place in the Bible where we hear such language. From our Bible study guide, Jim?
Jesus said, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Matthew 5:44.
Does that sound impossible? It is, humanly speaking. We need to die before we can really live for God. It's why we must be heavenly minded if we hope to be of any earthly use to our Heavenly Father. And I can tell you in my personal experience, I've had some times when I had to put up with some people that were just about more than I could take. Most of you probably had that experience as well. Jesus himself said at the Lord's Supper, as recorded in John 13, that if his disciples were changed in this way, the whole world would know and recognize them as his disciples. You remember that passage, John 13:35. Paul felt like his life was no longer his, but Christ living in him. Could we have that kind of experience? What do you think? Do you feel like this transformation has taken place in your life? If not, what do you need to do? Jesus himself suggests that it is only by having a true connection to him that we can experience that kind of transformation. And of course, that's the parable about the vine and the branches. Okay, I guess who's next? Charles.
This is from the Bible study guide. Admittedly, there is much in the Christian life that defies explanation. How can a person really die and be raised when to all appearances he or she is the same person and has had no such life and death experience? There is much that does not make sense to the natural mind, uninfluenced by the Holy Spirit. But to those who are spiritually minded, because they have received the new heart promised by God, death to sin and being raised with Christ are genuine realities. As the hymn affirms, "You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart."
Do you know anybody that you can think of? You don't need to mention any names, that lives like this? And you say, yeah, there's someone who's living a Christ-like life. Okay.
Nevertheless, Paul gives these commands because there is a constant need for this spiritual life to be renewed. 2 Corinthians 4:16. We can indeed fall away and be lost, and we are never safe from temptation in this life.
2 Corinthians 4:16, Margaret.
For this reason, we never become discouraged. Even though our physical being is gradually decaying, yet our spiritual being is renewed day after day.
Does this verse seem to suggest that there needs to be a constant renewal?
Yes.
Clyde?
Yeah, Colossians 3:3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God.
So what does it mean to be hidden with Christ in God? Spurgeon has some good thoughts on that. Yeah. Myra?
In the Teacher's Bible Study Guide. Who is C.H. Spurgeon?
He was a very, very famous Protestant speaker here in the United States.
Yeah.
Okay. Back in the 19th century?
19th century, yeah.
But I think he had a lifelong problem. Depression was...
Mm-hmm. Mm. He had some fantastic sermons.
Right.
In the old Roman walls, the mortar seems to be as hard as the stone.
Yeah.
And the whole is like one piece. You must blow it to the atoms before you can get the wall away. So is it with the true believer. He rests upon the Lord till he grows up into him, till he is one with Jesus by a living union, so that you scarce know where the foundation ends and where the upbuilding begins. For the believer becometh all in Christ, even as Christ is all in all to him.
Okay. But what does it actually mean to stop thinking about earthly things and think about heavenly things? We could not live on this earth if we did not think about earthly things, at least some. But Paul did not leave this question hanging in the air. He made it very clear what he had in mind.
In the Bible Study Guide, we hear many slogans today. End war. End deforestation. End nuclear weapons. And we might add, and ice.
Mm-hmm.
But one we have probably never heard is, quote, end earthliness.
Yes, there you go.
That just doesn't fit with the sensibilities of our world. Not that any of the other slogans are wrong or what they advocate is wrong. They're just very short-sighted considering the nearness of eternity. Our focus needs to be higher, eternally higher.
Okay. Read Romans 6:1-7. We already read part of that. It's quoted in above. Have we been set free from the power of sin? Is that what happened at our baptisms? What happens when we are tempted? How do we put these temptations to death? Is it really possible to be dead to self and to earthliness and live a life in cooperation with Christ? Okay, Colossians 3, 5 through 7. You must put to death then the earthly desires at work in you, such as sexual immorality, and they certainly had a lot of that back in those cities in Paul's day.
Luckily not now.
What?
Luckily not now.
Yeah. Well, not in Colossians. Colossae now is just a pile of dirt.
I think Charles was speaking of the rest of the world.
Yes, I think so. Or indecency, lust, evil passions, and greed, for greed is a form of idolatry. Because of such things, God's anger, God's wrath, will come upon those who do not obey him. At one time, you yourselves used to live according to such desires when your life was dominated by them. So he clearly believes that those people who are controlled by their earthly mindset, they're just, you know, completely lost. Paul gave us two lists of vices which he said belong to this earth. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, and lies. And think of how many, I just cringe every time I hear people just in casual ways using God's name. And lies. He proceeded in verses 8 through 10, mentioning another set of problems: anger, passion, hateful feelings, as well as insults or obscene talk or lies. And there's more. So in light of those things, where are our thoughts focused? Are they focused, one, on things of this earth, or two, on things in heaven? God's wrath or anger is not like human wrath or anger. We need to make that very clear. For those who do not fully know what it means to experience God's wrath, see, and there's a website that's on our web page, theox.org, that's theox.org, under God's wrath or anger. So God's wrath is simply his turning away and loving disappointment from those who do not want him anyway, thus leaving them. What does he do? Leaves them to the inevitable and awful consequences of their own rebellious choices. So do we want to experience such a thing? Remember that God is the only source of life. So if God leaves us, we will be dead. And an example of some people who will really begin to realize how serious sin is found in Revelation 6, 16 and 17. Jim?
They called out to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the eyes of the one who sits on the throne and from the anger of the Lamb. The terrible day of their anger is here. And who can stand against it?" Good News Bible.
So, in other words, it's saying God will finally have to let these people go to reap the consequences of their persistent, rebellious choices. And one of the clearest places about God's wrath is in Romans 1. So let's look at a few passages from there and then compare it with a couple of other places. What do these verses tell us about God's wrath?
Romans 18 to 26. God's anger is revealed from heaven against all the sin and evil of the people whose evil ways prevent the truth from their known.
From being known.
And so God has given those people over to do filthy things their hearts desire, and they do shameful things with each other.
I want you to notice the bold type. God's anger is revealed from heaven. In what way? God has given those people over. And again, verse 26. Go ahead.
That's really an example of freedom.
Mm-hmm.
Because they do so, God has given them over to shameful passions. Even the women pervert the natural desire of their sex by unnatural acts.
So, Margaret?
This is from the Bible Study Guide. How do they dishonor their bodies? First, because they refuse to recognize the Creator, but also by vile passions. Even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in lust for one another. With men, with one another. Men with men committing what is shameful.
Okay, now, what other verses tell us about things that happen when someone is given over? Clyde, Romans 4?
Romans 4:25. Because of our sins, he has given over, which means to die, and he was raised to life in order to put us right with God. It's a good news Bible. So the words in brackets, to die, have been added by the translators.
They're not in the original Greek. So what happened to Jesus? He was given over. And is that God's wrath?
Yes.
That's the definition of God's wrath. So what did Jesus himself say in that process, Matthew 27?
I'm going to let you read that because I love this verse, but I don't say it.
It's a fabulous verse. Matthew 27:46. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud shout, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why did you abandon me? From in our Good News Bible. What happened when God's wrath was poured out on Jesus? What did Jesus say?
Why
have you abandoned me? Repeating what we said earlier, God's wrath is simply his turning away and loving disappointment from those who do not want him anyway, thus leaving them to the inevitable and awful consequences of their own persistent rebellious choices. Do we want to experience such a thing? Remember that God is the only source of life. So if God leaves us, we will be dead. So the Bible does talk a little bit about Jesus' anger. Let's see what we can learn about Jesus' anger. Do we have any examples in the Bible in which Jesus became angry?
Mark 3:5. Jesus was angry as he looked around at them, that is, at some Pharisees. But at the same time, he felt sorry for them because they were so stubborn and wrong. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and it became well again.
Okay, so I love that story because
the synagogue, yeah.
they were just waiting to jump on him for performing a miracle on the Sabbath. He told men, stretch out your hand. I mean, did he do some terrible thing? Did he, no, just stretch out your hand. Okay, from the writings of Ellen White, could you read that also, Gordon?
The sufferings of every man are the sufferings of God's child, and those who reach out no helping hand to their perishing fellow beings provoke his righteous anger. This is the wrath of the Lamb.
Okay, let's analyze that for a moment. Reach out no helping hand to their perishing fellow believers. Is this physically perishing? Or is this spiritually perishing?
Or both.
Or both.
By the way, he didn't tell this gentleman, come by my office tomorrow, I'll take care of it.
No.
And he did, I think, seven miracles on
time.
7 days.
Mm-hmm. To those who claim fellowship with Christ yet have been indifferent, well, I'm sorry, that was yours. Gordon, go ahead.
Continuing from Desire of Ages, to those who claim fellowship with Christ yet have been indifferent to the needs of their fellow men, he will declare in the Great Judgment Day, quote, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.
So what's he just saying? Okay, nothing more I can do for you. God's wrath is active. A changed life and characteristics of a new life in Christ. So what was Paul suggesting in place of all those evil habits? Repeating Colossians 3:7-8 and continuing. Colossians 3, now starting with verse 7. At one time you yourselves used to live according to such desires when your life was dominated by them. But now, and this is a very strong emphasis in the Greek, you must get rid of all these things. Anger, passion, hateful feelings, no insults or obscene talk must ever come from your lips. Do not lie to one another, for you have put off the old self with its habits and have put on the new self. This is a new being which God, its creator, is constantly renewing in his own image. Who's doing it? God, its creator, is constantly renewing in his own image. in order to bring you to a full knowledge of himself. So who's doing it? That's a really important point.
God is doing it.
We don't do this ourselves. As a result, there is no longer any distinction between Gentiles and Jews, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarians, savages, slaves and free, but Christ is all, Christ is in all. And in those days, those terms he used just about included everybody. Paul was very emphatic in this transformation from the old to the new man. In Colossians 3:8, he used the Greek word for now. His statement was very emphatic. Do we always put the best possible interpretation of what others say and do, or do we sometimes wish misfortune on them or slander their names? Paul was not the first one to give us a list of sins to avoid. Read the words of Moses as recorded in Leviticus 19. Jim, I think that would be yours.
Do not steal or cheat or lie. Do not make a promise in my name if you do not intend to keep it. That brings disgrace on my name. I am the Lord your God. Do not rob or take advantage of anyone. Do not hold back the wages of someone you have hired. Not even for one night. Do not curse the deaf or put something in front of the blind so as to make them stumble over it. Obey me. I am the Lord your God.
And let me interrupt for a second. I've lived in places in the world, and some of you are probably from other places. Someone gets a day job. Maybe it's a temporary job. And the wife says, okay, take the money you get and buy something for supper on the way home. I mean, what happens?
Yeah.
Okay.
Be honest and just when you make decisions in legal cases. Do not show favoritism to the poor or fear the rich. Do not spread lies about anyone. And when someone is on trial for his life, speak out the testimony. If your testimony can save him,
yep.
I am the Lord. Do not bear a grudge against others, but settle your differences with them so that you will not commit a sin because of him. Do not take revenge on others or continue to hate them, but love your neighbors as yourself. I am the Lord. Good News Bible.
Wow. And where is that quoted?
Jesus quoted it when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment.
Mm-hmm. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And that goes along with another passage over in Deuteronomy 6. Mm-hmm. So even in the Old Testament, Zechariah gave us a picture of taking off the old clothes of sin and putting on the new clothes of righteousness as an indication of a changed life. And I think we should look at that because that's such an important passage. In another vision, the Lord showed me the high priest Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord. Now, this is not the Joshua who was associated with Moses, his follower, who was a leader. This was the Joshua who was the high priest for the children of Israel when they finally were released from Babylonian captivity and came home under Cyrus. Remember, it says, you can go home. And they came back to Jerusalem. So that's the time we're talking about. And there beside Joshua stood Satan. So is this an obvious event occurring here on this earth? No, this is a vision of what's going on in heaven, right? Ready to bring an accusation against him. So who's bringing the accusations?
Satan.
It's not God the Father? No. The angel of the Lord said to Satan, may the Lord condemn you, Satan. So who does God want to condemn?
Satan.
Satan. He doesn't want to condemn us. Either the Son or the Father is not trying to condemn us. They're trying to condemn Satan. May the Lord who loves Jerusalem condemn you. He says it again. This man is like a stick snatched from the fire. Joshua was standing there wearing filthy clothes. The angel said to his heavenly attendants, and I noticed this very carefully, the angel said to his heavenly attendants, angel in this case means a messenger, but who has the ability, has the authority to command heavenly attendants, take away the filthy clothes this man is wearing? Who has the ability to forgive sins?
That would be Jesus, our God.
Has to be Jesus. Then he said to Joshua, I have taken away your sins and will give you new clothes to wear. He commanded the attendants to put a clean turban on Joshua's head. They did so, and then they put the new clothes on him while the angel of the Lord stood there. So very important. Okay, so see how that fits along with 2 Corinthians 3:4-18?
We said this because we have confidence in God through Christ. There is nothing in us that allows us to claim that we are capable of doing this work. The capacity we have comes from God. It is He who made us capable of serving the new covenant, which consists not of a written law, but of the Spirit. The written law brings death, but the Spirit brings life. The law was carved in letters on stone tablets. God's glory appeared when it was given. Even though the brightness on Moses' face was fading, it was so strong that the people of Israel could not keep their eyes fixed on him. Hmm. In the law, which brings death when it is in force, came with such glory. How much greater is the glory that belongs to the activity of the Spirit?
Okay, I'm going to interrupt a little bit there. Just think about that comparison. I was quite stricken by this. You know, we know that Moses came down from the mountain. His face was shining so bright that they couldn't look at him. He had to wear a veil. Mm-hmm. But then when he went into that little tent outside outside of the camp, and he was talking to the Lord again, he could take the veil off. But then he came out, he put his veil back on. If that could happen in that kind of a situation, how much more should it be those who are dealing with the Spirit, Christ, and so forth like this, which is way better than that old system? Anyway, go ahead.
The system which brings condemnation was glorious. How much more glorious is the activity which brings salvation?
Amen.
We may say that because of the brighter glory, now the glory that was so bright in the past is gone. For if there was glory in that which lasted for a while, how much more glory is there in that which lasts forever?
Amen again.
Because we have hope, we're very bold. We are not like Moses, who had to put a veil over his face so that the people of Israel would not see the brightness fade and disappear. Their minds indeed were closed. And this very day, their minds are covered with the same veil that they read the books of Old Covenant.
Now you think Paul would know something about Jews who are reading the books of the Old Covenant? He was an expert, wasn't he? So he knew what he was talking about. Okay?
The veil is removed only when a person is joined to Christ. Even today, whenever they read the law of Moses, the veil still covers their minds, but it can be removed. As the scripture says about Moses, his veil was removed when he turned to the Lord. Now, the Lord is in the passage in the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is present, there is freedom. All of us then reflect the glory of the Lord with uncovered faces. And that same glory coming from the Lord, who is the Spirit, transforms us into His likeness in ever greater degree of glory.
Now, we know about the story of Moses, but if you've read carefully the writings of Ellen White, you will discover two other times when men's faces shined. Do you know when they were? One was Enoch, the original Enoch, his face shone partly. But the other time, which is really amazing, and you have to read carefully the biography of Ellen White to get this. One time when they were not really camping out, they were taking a short break in the highlands up by a lake in Colorado. They were up there, and it was a spiritual retreat. And she said, "My husband, as he spoke the truth about God, his face shone like the face of an angel." Mm. That's relatively our time. So what does it say here? All of us then reflect the glory of the Lord with uncovered faces, and that same glory coming from the Lord, who is the Spirit, transforms us into his likeness in ever greater degree of glory. Will that happen when, especially at the time of the last plagues, will God's people, will their faces shine? Do we want our minds to be closed to the truth? Or do we want them to be open? Do we want to behold the glory of God? Colossians 3:12-14.
"You are the people of God. He loved you and chose you for his own. So then you must clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience."
Let me interrupt for a second there. I'm sorry if I'm interrupting too much. Do any of those characteristics sound like the selfish people that I'll populate our world?
No.
Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Wow. Okay, go ahead.
The question is, do they describe us?
Yeah, do they describe us? Good question.
"Be tolerant with one another and forgive one another whenever any of you has a complaint against someone else. You must forgive one another just as the Lord has forgiven you. And to all these qualities, add love, which binds all things together in perfect unity."
Okay, Gordon's question there, a comment. Can our lives be described by the words compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience? Wow.
Say again.
I said you'd like to think that they would.
Mm-hmm. And Galatians 5:22-23 tells us that these are the fruits of what?
Fruits of the Spirit.
The fruits of the Spirit. Oh, boy.
I believe that that time when the true followers, the friends of Jesus, and the ones who are show business is coming, and it's closer than we think. I think we're witnessing a world power, a world person who is... we are really truly standing in very exciting times of the world's history.
I can tell you, if you go online and pick just a comment like Christianity, the growth of Christianity in Saudi Arabia, or the growth of Christianity in Iran, and the stories are just amazing, amazing. Okay,
that's a teacher's Bible study guide. Paul begins the new section in Colossians 3:12-17 with the word therefore. The words so then were translated in the Good News Bible. By using this term at the beginning of the new section, Paul indicates that the exhortations in Colossians 3:12-17 must be seen as a consequence or result of what he discussed in Colossians 3:1-11. Those who seek the things above and think about them in accordance with Colossians 3:1-2 and have been regenerated spiritually, as symbolized by a new man in Colossians 3:10, are now portrayed as the, quote, elect of God, holy and beloved, unquote.
And in order to really experience all that, you would have to sit here with your Bible open and read those passages and compare them, but we just don't have time. But we would encourage you out there to sit down and open your Bibles and read these passages, and you'll understand more in more detail what Paul is talking about. Okay, Myra?
The 8 qualities mentioned by Paul are quite a list. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, and above all, love. From Colossians 3:12-14. These can spring from a heart united with Christ. because they describe his character and how he has dealt with us. We are to forgive others even as Christ forgave you, Colossians 3:13, and love the bond of perfection, Colossians 3:14, because it is his love towards us that binds us to him and enables us to truly love others, 1 John 4:12.
So again, we see that the changes that need to happen in us happen by what means? We open our minds to the Bible, to think about God in prayer, etc. And who makes the changes?
Christ does.
God does.
We allow him to make the changes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, Gordon?
From the Bible Study Guide, these qualities impact our relationships in two ways. First, showing love, mercy, kindness, and forgiveness toward others blesses us and others. It is fulfilling to love and bless others. People will normally respond to us in kind, and we continue to receive God's mercy and forgiveness. Second, and more important, it glorifies God and may encourage others to believe and follow Jesus because it shows the power of divine grace.
Wow. And again, from Ellen White, the badge of Christianity. What's a badge?
What you see.
Something, you know, traditional would be something that you wear on your person. It's not an outward sign, nor the wear. This badge of Christianity is not an outward sign, nor the wearing of a cross or a crown, but it is that which reveals the union of man with God. By the power of his grace manifested in the transformation of character, the world is to be convinced that God has sent his Son as its Redeemer. No other influence that can surround the human soul has such power as the influence of an unselfish life. The strongest argument in favor of the gospel is a loving and lovable Christian. I'm going to read that again. No other influence can surround the human soul has such power as the influence of an unselfish life. The strongest argument in favor of the gospel is a loving and lovable Christian. Ministry of Healing, page 470 from Ellen White.
It's a song that all of us know, and all around the world, I want to think. Very simple song.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, friend, are you weary and troubled? Okay, the chorus, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Look full in his wonderful face. And I love what it says afterwards. And the things of the earth grow strangely, dim. Mm-hmm. This
the light
is
of his
loving
glory and grace.
There you are. This is loving and lovable Christian.
Yeah.
Has to be everyone.
How well are we doing at treating others, especially those who do not treat us well, the way Jesus would treat them? Would you agree with Paul, implying that all those other virtues are only possible if love marks our relationship?
Mm-hmm.
Do our lives show tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering from Colossians 3:12? Does our behavior and our speech represent Christ in all that we do? Unfortunately, even Jesus told us in Matthew 22:14 that many are invited, but few are chosen. That is, only a few accept God's invitation. And Matthew 24:22-31, where are we?
Is that mine? Mm-hmm. But God has already reduced the number of days. Had he not done so, nobody would survive. For the sake of his chosen people, however, God will reduce the days. Then, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it, for false messiahs and false prophets will appear. They will perform great miracles and wonders in order to deceive even God's chosen people, if possible. Listen, I have told you this ahead of time.
Let me interrupt for a second. A few years ago, I should have gotten the exact date, believe it or not, the National Geographic came out, and one of their whole section of the magazine was people who claim to be God or claim to be Jesus Christ.
Oh, really?
Or Messiahs. A whole section of the National Geographic magazine and what kind of lives they were living, what they're doing and so forth. I read that thing with my mouth hanging open.
Just amazing. Right now in Middle East, who's claiming to be Christ and attracting a lot of Christians, Jews and Muslims.
Mm-hmm. Oh, really?
Right now. So it's going to happen more and more and more.
Okay.
Interesting.
Go ahead.
Verse 26. Or if people should tell you, look, he is out in the desert, don't go there. Or if they say, look, he is hiding here, don't believe it. For the Son of Man will come like the lightning which flashes across the whole sky from the east to the west. So it's not going to be hidden.
No.
Verse 28, wherever there is a dead body, the vultures will gather.
Okay, the coming of the Son of Man, and there's several references there. We know lots of them, and many in Revelation, for example. Go ahead.
Verse 29, soon after the trouble of those days, the sun will grow dark, the moon will no longer shine, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers in space will be driven from their courses.
And I'm going to interrupt for a second, take just a moment or two. We as Seventh-day Adventists have pinned that verse to some events that happened in the late 1700s and early 1800s. Mm-hmm. And I mean, some of our other friends might, and I would be the first one to say, maybe it's going to happen again. Mm-hmm. But it's really important to notice that what happened in those days, there many people in the world, the Western world particularly, they knew about the scriptures. Maybe they weren't, you know, real saints, but they knew about the scriptures. And when those things started happening, dark day, moon turned to blood, stars falling, immediately everybody, and it caused what came to be known as a great religious awakening. Mm-hmm. And which led eventually to
disappointment.
The founding of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So this verse is, you can say, oh, that, you know, that's no big deal. That's 200 years ago, more than 200 years, 250 years ago. No, it was very important at the time, and it led to the founding of our church.
Soon after the trouble of these days, is that kind of like 1798?
Yeah.
Was it also something like a reinforcement of the signs of his coming? Mm-hmm. There's going to be wars and rumors and so forth. Yeah. So he brings some of these other things that he tells you about, just as a little reinforcement for your persuasion.
And the important thing about this is we humans had no control over any of these things.
No.
It's not, okay, we'll start a war so that we can know that Jesus is going to come again. No. The sun darkening, et cetera, that kind of stuff, the stars falling from heaven, we have no control of that kind of stuff.
But we should not be tempted. We should not be sign watchers. We have to be Christ watchers.
Yeah.
It's so important. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Continuing, verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the peoples of earth will weep as they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory.
Now that sentence is not quite true. Why is it not completely true? Most of the people on the earth will be weeping, but those who are waiting for his appearing are going to be doing what?
They'll be shouting.
Rejoicing.
Joy. Of course. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, okay, go ahead.
Well, the Bible many times says all when it means many or the like. Verse 31, the great trumpet will sound and he will send out his angels to the four corners of the earth, and they will gather his chosen people from one end of the world to the other.
Okay.
Good News Bible.
Which corner of the world do you live on?
I don't live on a corner.
That's the third one.
That's an expression. Huh?
If we live the kind of lives suggested in this lesson, we will be constantly working for Christ, representing him to others and winning them to him. Colossians 3:15-17, as we're approaching the end of Colossians 3 and the whole book of Colossians, not quite. The peace that Christ gives is to guide you in the decisions you make. For it is to this peace that God has called you together in the one body. And be thankful. Christ's message and all its richness must live in your hearts. Teach and instruct each other with all wisdom. Sing psalms, hymns, and sacred songs. Sing to God with thanksgiving in your hearts. Everything you do or say then should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus as you give thanks to him, to God the Father. And when I read that, I just can't help but thinking of the kind of music that's dominating our world today.
Not the church, though.
No.
The Sabbath school class I go to in this area here, sometimes you cannot hear anything. We're upstairs, and then they're downstairs. The music is so bad that you cannot hear.
Unfortunately, I heard you say loud.
Well,
cacophony.
Many years ago in Dr. Maxwell's class, someone whose name I won't mention said, you can identify one of the modern Christian songs because they're 7-11 songs. Seven words repeated 11 times.
In those days, the record is broken somewhere, you know, so yeah. It goes, yeah, that's a, but see, the thing is, to me, if my personal devotion is not as vibrant as my corporate devotion, there's something wrong with me.
Yeah. Okay. Jim, I think that next one is yours.
The language is very descriptive. It pictures the Word of Christ making its home in us. That happens when we read the Bible attentively in order to listen and to learn from God's wisdom. Apparently, though the Greek text is somewhat ambiguous, music plays an important role in teaching and admonishing in another.
Why is that?
Admonishing one another, Colossians 3:16.
You people who are musicians, why is that?
It's a way you worship.
You, yeah?
God.
Learning to sing a song, learning to, a Bible verse, put it to tune, and you'll remember it a lot longer.
Mm-hmm. And what was it, Amos, in a few places, he says, I don't want any more of your noisy hymns.
Yeah.
Well, you know, when you...
In fact, don't pray. Don't pray for these people because see what they're doing.
Yeah.
Singing is in a different area of the brain than talking.
Yeah.
But, you know, when you look at in the Bible, how they worshiped, I mean, they had cymbals, they had drums, they had...
Yep.
It was loud. It was loud.
Was that drum?
Yes. In Psalms. Psalms...
It was
150,
loud.
Is it?
Flashing cymbals.
Only, I think, that, I'm not sure, that the only time they use drums when they're, the soldiers were coming back from...
No. It talks about using drums in praising God in Psalms.
Well, we all...
Toward the end of Psalms.
And they were dancing.
Well, yes.
Ew.
Yes.
Don't be offended at these kids.
Not offended. I'm just saying that's the reality in that. I grew up singing that song, and I remember that so very well when I served with the Wondrous Cross.
Yeah.
I think it's Crosby.
Yeah. One of the things that we did when my children were young, we got a couple of small songbooks, church songbook, or not, well, produced by different Christian groups that had text, Bible text put to music. Mm-hmm. And my wife plays the piano, and every week we learned a new Bible text. And even now, if we come to one of those verses, there it is, we start thinking, you know, not, we don't do it on purpose, but I mean,
yeah,
immediately.
As a song. Yeah.
There it is. But not just any music. Paul uses very specific terminology both here and in Ephesians 5:19. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Though we can't be certain, it seems a distinction is made in Colossians 3:16 here between the existing Old Testament collection of psalms and a growing New Testament collection of hymns. Spiritual songs may be a more general term for any song of praise related to the spiritual life or the life of the church. The words of the songs are the means of teaching the truth and living instruction on living the new life of a Christian. Many great hymns of the past few centuries have powerfully uplifting messages of hope and assurance so needed in a world that so easily drags us all down. And I can tell you one song that has really lifted me, one very recent song that's really lifted me, and that's the song, Mary, Did You Know?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, man.
That's a beautiful song.
What an incredible song. Music influence is powerful. David's playing of the harp had a soothing effect on King Saul, 1 Samuel 16. But when David became his rival, Saul's anger and resentment rose. Calm classical music has been clinically shown to reduce anxiety, optimize brain function, increase relaxation, help with pain, and increase socialization. Who among us has not seen for themselves a powerful influence music for good or bad can have on our emotions and thoughts? Music, the right music, can be spiritually uplifting. Okay, where are we here? Margaret? Bible study guide there?
Bible study guide. We are told that whatever we do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Can you truly say that you do that? If not, how can you change? That is, what must you stop doing if you cannot do it in the name of the Lord?
As well as, what should you start doing? Yeah. What should you stop doing and what you should start doing? And L. Wright has some very important words on that subject. Clyde?
When the Spirit of God controls mind and heart, the converted soul breaks forth into a new song, for he realizes that in his experience the promise of God has been fulfilled, that his transgression has been forgiven, his sin covered. He has exercised repentance toward God for the violation of the divine law and faith toward Christ, who died for man's justification. Being justified by faith, he has peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's from Romans 5:1. But because this experience is his, the Christian is not therefore to fold his hands, content with that which has been accomplished for him. He who has determined to enter the spiritual kingdom will find that all the powers and passions of unregenerate nature, backed by the forces of the kingdom of darkness, are arrayed against him.
Let me interrupt for a second. Anybody think that Satan has lost his abilities and his determination and his efforts? They're increasing, if anything, aren't they?
They're getting more.
Okay, go ahead.
Experience. Each day he must renew his consecration. Each day do battle with evil. Old habits, hereditary tendencies to wrong will strive for the mastery, and against these he is to be ever on guard, striving in Christ's strength for victory. It's from Ellen White, Exodus.
Okay. She also talks about a higher, holier, purer life, and we don't have time to talk about that now. Let's close with prayer. Our kind and loving Father, we thank you so much for the privilege we have of living in a time when we have access to all these documents. We can see them on our computers. We can compare ones with another's and so forth. We are so blessed, and we have modern musical means of strengthening our faith. May that be our experience every day, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.